Praise the Lord for our musicians. We thank the Lord for their ministry. Amen. Mike and Nayeli have a court date coming up, I think on Tuesday. Brother Eddie mentioned Nayeli is going for her citizenship that day. So just pray that the Lord will use that, and there'll be a good outcome from that. Also, just while everybody's getting settled, we have some meetings coming up this summer. I don't know how many of you remember Brother Miles McKee, Irish preacher. It's been a long time since he was here, but he'll be with us again this summer. We're going to have a four-day Bible conference in July, Sunday through Wednesday night. He'll be coming to preach for that. We also have Brother Dave Spurgeon and his wife coming again in August. They'll be here for a week. Brother Spurgeon will be preaching, but they're going to come a couple of days early. The Bible conference is going to be Sunday through probably Friday night, but they're going to come on the preceding Friday night, and we're going to have a marriage seminar on Friday and Saturday. Friday evening, maybe Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon, there'll be two or three sessions, and Brother Dave and his wife are going to be just teaching on how to have a good marriage. And we're looking forward to that. They're looking forward to it. And I'm sure more than one marriage in this room could use some help, right? Amen. So Brother Dave is going to be preaching about that. I think we all, marriage is something everybody's got to work on all the time if you want to keep it sweet. Yeah. There was a guy one time who, sometimes you read too many books and not enough on this book. We got lots of books on marriage downstairs, lots of books on how to be a good wife, how to be a good husband, how to be a good parent. And they're all helpful, but don't let those things be a substitute for spending more time in this book. This is the one that really will change your life and change your attitude, change your heart. But you want to make sure it's the Word of God. I know a guy that read a book one time. I think it was called Man of the House. He read that book, How to Be the Husband in Your Home. He came home from work after reading that book. He said to his wife, "Wife, you know, I am the boss here. I am the boss in this home. And you're going to acknowledge that. I'm the boss. I want you tonight, you're going to make me a nice dinner." Told her exactly what he wanted made. Said, "And after dinner, I want you to rub my feet. I want you to make it comfortable for me, a nice cup of tea. After that, I want you to draw the bath for me so I can relax. And after I'm finished with my bath, you know who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" She thought for a second, and she said, "The funeral director?" That was good. You got to be careful about what books you read. Make sure you read the right book. Read the right book. There was another guy, he came home from work. Got out of work early one night, and instead of going straight home, he decided just to go hang out with his buddies after work, and it turned into a two-day thing, and he didn't come home for 2 days. And when he got home, his wife was, obviously she was furious, she's screaming and yelling at him and cursing at him and everything else. And she said, "Well, how would you like it if I just disappeared for 2 days and you didn't see me for 2 days? And he thought about that for a second. He said, "Well, that actually would be nice." And sure enough, he didn't see her on Monday. He didn't see her on Tuesday. He didn't see her on Wednesday. And on Thursday, he could begin to see her a little bit. The swelling went down in one eye, and he could see her a little bit out of his left eye. And then, anyway. So we'll have some marriage seminars coming up this summer. I'm sure a lot of us could use it. All right, open your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have some extras here, and that way you can follow along with us. Anyone need a Bible today? If you came without one, I hope that never applies to any of our own church family, but if you're a visitor here today and you don't have a Bible, we do want you to be able to see what we're talking about today. All right, Romans chapter 1. We're doing a study here in our church on the book of Romans, just going through it verse by verse. And we are in these first opening section of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans is a letter written by Paul to the church of Rome and deals mostly with the subject of salvation. All the various aspects of what it means to be saved, how we are saved, by whom we are saved, why we're saved. That's the main theme of the book of Romans, in particular, justification by faith, which is our salvation. We are justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. And so Paul goes into that here. But we're still in the first seven verses, and this morning we are going to be kind of focusing on verse number 6, but we'll read all seven of them if we could. Verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning as we look at these verses. May you just bless the scriptures to every heart here today. May you help me, Lord, by the power of your grace and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to be a blessing. Use me today, Lord. But Father, we know that the help we need, the power that we need, all that we need, Lord, is coming to us today from this book, from the pages of your word. And Lord, just open our hearts that we could receive this today. Use your word, Lord, today to open the eyes of those who may not understand their salvation. And use your word today, Lord, just to help those who are saved to better understand who they are in Christ. Lord, that we might live in such a way in this world that it would fulfill your purpose for us, that it would bring honor to your name, that it would be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it would be fruitful, Lord. It would cause others to want to know our Savior too. And just help us, Lord, today that we would take heed to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just draw your attention back to verse number 6, if we could. And Paul is writing, obviously, to those who are saved. This is not a message. The book of Romans is not a message to the world. It's a message to those who have already believed on Christ, but perhaps didn't have a full understanding of what salvation is and what the reason for salvation is. And Paul is reminding them of something pretty important in verse 6 and 7. It says to these who have believed on Christ, it says, among whom, meaning among all the nations, verse number 5 refers to those who have received grace. Last couple of Sundays we talked about what it means to receive the grace of God. How every one of us are saved. If you are saved, you were saved by grace. The Bible says you believed through grace. Faith that is not even of yourself. But God has to give you repentance. God has to give you faith. God, of course, provided salvation for us as a free gift. It's not in man to save himself. It's all by the grace of God. The kindness of God toward the undeserving. That's one way of thinking of grace. And in verse 5 it said, by whom we have received grace, and in Paul's case, apostleship, for obedience to the faith. So it takes grace even to be obedient to the faith. But grace for obedience to the faith, and then it says, among all nations for his name. Among all nations for his name. You see, the Lord put here in this earth, in the midst of all the nations, his own people. In the Old Testament, God called
the nation of Israel. He called the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Well, beginning with Abraham, he called Abraham out from among those nations and out from that idolatry that Abraham had probably been a part of before he was saved. And God called Abraham out of that, called him away from that, and God brought Abraham to another place that God had chosen in the Middle East, and God established Abraham there, and then God began from that moment to watch over and to bless Abraham's descendants based on God's promise to Abraham. Abraham believed and obeyed God's promise, and God had promised to Abraham that he would make of Abraham's seed a great nation and make Abraham a blessing to all the world. And through Abraham's seed, meaning Christ, because Jesus Christ is descended from Abraham, through Abraham's seed would come God's blessing to the whole world. So, but in order for that purpose to be fulfilled, God needed to establish Abraham and his people, his descendants, in the midst of the nations as a testimony to the nations. Rather than save them and remove them, God saved them and kept them. Rather than save you and remove you to heaven, which would be far better, the Bible said it's better to depart, far better to depart and to be with Christ than to be here. I mean, even though this life is sometimes filled with many, many, many joys, especially if you're happily married, and there are many places and things in this world that can bring you joy, many things in life are fun, and yet if we're honest, if we know this book and we really know our Savior, we'd all have to say, we'd have to admit it still, in spite of the joys of this life, it'd still be better to be with Jesus, wouldn't it? It's hard to say that sometimes. I mean, if life is really happy for you, but it still would be better to be with Jesus, to be in heaven, to be away from sin, to be out of this flesh, to be separated from ungodliness, to just be in an environment where everything is just simply praise, worship, holiness. God is there. You're looking upon Him, beholding Him with your own eyes. Who would not want that? Why didn't the Lord just save us and take us out of here? But He didn't. He left us here among the nations, a testimony in the midst of this wicked, dark, cruel, evil world. Not to make the world a better place, but as a witness to this world that there is a God, that He's good, that He has principles and truths in His Word that will benefit man, that will change your life, that will help you to live a life that is pleasing to God, that will get you into heaven. How would the world ever know that unless God left His people here as a witness to the nations? So Romans 1:5 said that we've received grace for obedience to the faith. The faith simply there not being a religion, but being the truth that God has given us. That's the faith. The truths, the doctrines that God has given us in His Word. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And then in verse number 6 it says, among whom, meaning among those nations, in the midst of this world, as a people who are saved, living, surrounded by the ungodly. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not what? Of this world any longer. If you're saved, you're of God, you're born of God, you're a citizen of heaven, your home is in heaven. You're just waiting for your purpose on this earth to be finished, to be fulfilled, and then God will take you home. He didn't leave you here so that you could make a lot of money, build a nice house, live the kind of life you always dreamed of as a kid. None of those things are of any interest to God. He could care less about those things. You and I were left here to be a testimony among the nations for His name's sake. Right? And then it says in verse number 6, among whom, meaning that the nations among whom ye also the called of Jesus Christ, the called. Now, that expression, the called, is only found one other time in the Bible, also in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to go over there with me. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit. I just want to remind us who we are today. Remind you who you are today. God says that He left you here as a witness, a testimony among the nations, And you are among whom are ye also the called. The called of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, that expression is found one more time. And in verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. The called. There's lots of terms in the Scriptures for those who have believed on Christ. In the Scriptures, they were called by all sorts of things. In fact, probably next Sunday, we'll go on to verse number 7, where it says, called to be saints. And I'm going to talk about who the saints are. What is a saint? We might even touch on it this morning. I don't know if we get there. But many terms in the Scriptures that identify the sons of God, those who have believed on Jesus Christ. Sons of God, that's one, by the way. If you're saved, you are a son of God, a child of God. Acts chapter 11 designates those who have believed on Jesus as Christians. Right? The believers were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. The Church of Antioch was a term that they came to be known by. Now, men put all kinds of labels on themselves down through history. Men have put all kinds of, you know, denominational labels. They put their own little tags on themselves to separate themselves, not always from the world, but from one another. You know, we're the group that believes such and such, and they call themselves by this name or that name or what other, you know, some other name. But what names have been given to the believers in the Scriptures? The Lord uses the term Christians, saints, sons of God, believers, brethren is often used, brethren. And another one here, at least these two times, this is a designation for who we are. We are the called. We are the called. Think about that. We are the ones called of God. Called for a reason. Called to a purpose. Called under certain conditions. Called by a certain means. We'll look at that today. But you are the called. That is a tremendous privilege and blessing to be in that number. To be the called. The first thing I want to look at here is who called. We are the called. We are the called, but who did the calling? Romans chapter 8, if your Bible is still open there, look at the next verse, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, speaking of God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, we're not going to get into dissecting the order in which these things happen, but the order is pretty important in those verses. It all begins with the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge. Not any predetermination on God's part as to who would go to heaven or who would go to hell. God did not predetermine that. You were not programmed from the beginning that in spite of whatever you did, you would go to heaven, or in spite of whatever you did, you would go to hell. So there are some that believe that. Calvinism teaches that. That God determined who would be saved, God determined in advance who would be lost, and no matter really what you do in your life, you're not going to change that. If it was predetermined that you would go to heaven, then somewhere in your lifetime, you are going to get saved and go to heaven. And if God predetermined that He intended in the beginning that you, individually, you would be one whom He would destroy and send to hell, then in spite of whatever you did, you would never believe the gospel, you would never receive Christ, you would never be saved, and you would go to hell just as God programmed it to be. God predetermined that that would happen for some. God predetermined that heaven, salvation, eternal life would happen for others. There are many today that believe that. But that is not what those verses say. Those verses talk about predestination being what God would do with those who get saved. He predestinated that those who get saved will be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. One day in heaven, you're not going to be like you anymore. What kind of heaven would that be if all of us in this room continued to be like us in heaven? Would that be heaven? If you continued to be like you are now, and I continued to be like I am now, with all my weaknesses, all my sin, all my sometimes self-deception? No. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. That was predetermined by God. I think I went through a change in my voice. That was predetermined by the Lord for your sake, for your benefit, for His glory. So those verses there are very important as to the order in which that. It begins with the foreknowledge of God. Does God know, did God know in the very beginning before the earth was made, did God know who would respond to the gospel and who would not? Of course. He knows the future, knows the past. And so that our election, our, in a sense, God choosing us to be saved, rests on His foreknowledge. God knowing the future, knowing what you would do when presented with the gospel. Because if God gave every one of His creatures, at least human creatures, free will, and He did, the ability to choose, if you have the ability to choose after you're saved, then you had the ability to choose before you were saved. If you have the ability after you're saved to choose to do right or choose to do wrong, then you had the ability before you were saved to listen or not to listen. Now, no man can believe the gospel simply by choosing to believe the gospel. But when God sees, and I believe this is true, I think it can be supported from the scriptures clearly, that when God sees that desire in your heart, that willingness to know the truth, that crack, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, that little bit of crack, that little indication in your heart that when given the truth, you would listen, you would receive it, then the grace of God goes to work. And God enables a person to repent of their sin. And God enables that person to believe the gospel and to be saved. It's an operation of God, but it requires the willingness of man. Man, in a sense, has to consent to that operation. In a sense, he signs a consent for God to do an operation on his heart. And the operation is all of God. He's the surgeon. He's the one that goes to work. He's the one that changes the heart. He's the one that makes that new creature. He's the one that produces that new birth. But it requires the sinner to be willing to be saved, to see his need. God will help him see his need. But that order in those verses is pretty important. Look at it again. It says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved. Right? Is that what it says? No. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the predestination. God did predetermine that every saved person is going to be like Jesus Christ one day. That was predetermined. And it says that he, meaning Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That we would be like Christ. And then it says, moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate. Now, God in his foreknowledge knew what you would do when presented with the gospel. God knew that once you trusted Jesus Christ, God's plan would begin. God's purpose would begin to unfold in your life. What's His purpose? Each day, working in you by His grace through the Spirit of God to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. You can resist that purpose, as many Christians do. Is every day of your Christian life a total surrender to the purpose of God in your life? I don't think so. Can you honestly say, every day of my Christian life, I just begin it by laying my body down as a living sacrifice and I surrender myself to the purpose of God and I let Him work in me, making me more like Jesus Christ? He told you that was His purpose. He predetermined that that's the goal He had for you at the end of the line, is to be like Christ. We don't all participate in that purpose. We don't all cooperate. Many of us resist. Many of us just have taken His salvation as a free gift and then just tried to live our life our way. Yet, and in a sense, thwarting God's plan, resisting God's plan. Can the plan of God and the Spirit of God actually be resisted? Of course it can. It's resisted by Christians all the time. Stephen charged the Pharisees with having resisted the Holy Ghost, and the Lord judged them for that. So God, having foreknew you, predestinated you, planned that once you got saved, He would begin working in your life. His purpose would be to make you more like Jesus Christ. And having put all of that into motion, the Bible says that them He also, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So even the call of God to the sinner is based on God's foreknowledge from the beginning as to what men would do when given the gospel. And so God, in His love for sinners, sends the gospel out to those who He knows will respond. And it goes out to some who He knows will not respond. But every time I preach, especially in the street, now I don't believe that I'm calling the elect by my preaching, but I do trust that somewhere in that crowd, though 99% of that crowd may reject that message, there may be one in there whom God foreknows. There may be one, because God had us there, or wherever, at that corner for that reason, or that rescue mission for that reason, or that Bible conference for that reason, and put a message in a preacher's heart for a reason. And I may not know who that message is for, I may not know who that person is, but God in His foreknowledge, there's someone there that He foreknows needs the Word of God. Because His preaching, the preaching is never in vain. That's the encouragement to the preacher. When you stand on a sidewalk or stand in a rescue mission or a nursing home or wherever it may be, that's what encourages me as a preacher, is that I know that His Word will not return to Him void. It is not preached in vain. God has a reason for it. It may seem to fall on deaf ears in every single person there, but God foreknows that that Word is going to touch somebody's heart. And so He has it preached. So the gospel is preached. That is God's way of calling those whom He foreknew. Not predestination to salvation, but God by His gospel, by His word, is calling out to those whom He knows will respond. You know what you are here today? You are the called.
Amen.
In His mercy, God knowing your response, God sent a preacher to you. I mean, it might have been your mother, it might have been a neighbor, it was somebody that opened the Bible or explained the tract or prayed for you. It might have been when you were a little kid. Could have been your mother who sat you down and showed you salvation out of the Bible. But God said someone to preach the gospel to you at the right time. And in that, in so doing, God is calling to Himself those whom He foreknew. This isn't Calvinism, it's just Bible doctrine. God knows what He's doing. Known to Him before the foundations of the world, He knew everything that He would do. He's not making up anything as He goes along. You know, He's not making this up as He goes along. He knew from the beginning everything that would be accomplished and how it would be accomplished. That's why, what a tremendous blessing to be in the number of the called. We are the called. We are the called. If you're here today and you are saved, you are the called. Now, you might be here today and you are about to be saved. And then this message this morning is calling to you. If you're here today and God brought you here today to save you, then through this message today, God is calling to you. He is calling those whom He foreknew. Not everyone who's called is chosen. Because there may be some in the audience, some under the sound of the gospel, who God also foreknew would not respond. They hear it. They could get saved. God isn't programming them out of His salvation. God is not determining, I will not save you. They could be saved if they wanted to be saved. If they simply would listen and believe the gospel, the Lord would save them. But God foreknows some will not be saved. He knew, even among His disciples, whom would betray Him. He knew in advance. And yet, He called Judas as well. He chose Judas, put Judas in the number. And He knew Judas would betray Him. He knew Judas wasn't saved, but Judas was called into that fellowship. So the call goes out to everybody. God foreknows who will respond and be saved. And when you get saved and you come into this fellowship with Jesus Christ, you are in, and I don't want to misstate this, but you are in elite company. Not because of who we are, but because of who called us. You are in elite company. Not because I'm in the group, but because of who called us. Because of His purpose in calling us. Because of God's future for all those who were called. Because of all that God prepared for the called. You are in an elite, amazing company. And left here in this earth to bear witness to the name of Jesus Christ. Left here for a reason. God called you but then didn't remove you. He called you and kept you, promised to keep you. Keep you safe, keep your soul, use you, protect you, bless you, make you an instrument of His purpose to the rest of this world. The called. Called by God. Called by preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Called by God through the preaching of His Word. God, now I want to tell you this. No reflection on our music ministry because it is a true blessing to our hearts. God does not call men to salvation through music. God does not call men to salvation through drama. God calls men and women to salvation through preaching. That was God's choice. He knows sometimes it's a foolish way to get people saved. He knows sometimes it's a very humble way, it's a very complicated way to get people saved. Because there's this human instrumentality in this. There is this sinner involved in the process. That complicates it for God. He could have just written it in the clouds Himself. He could have just had an angel, you know, come down and explain salvation to those that were interested. No, God chose to use the weak, the frail, the messed up, you know, you and me. But God chose, it looks foolish sometimes, but this was God's choice. Called by God, called by preaching. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down there in verse number 17. I got to get there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said. And of course, we mentioned, you know, early on in our series in Romans that Paul is a very unusual kind of an apostle. Not like Peter, not like John, not like any of the other 12 apostles that ministered to Israel, because they were sent to baptize. The Lord sent them out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize those who responded to the gospel. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." And they were all sent to baptize. Paul, on the other hand, was not sent to baptize. It was not a part of God's the preaching of the gospel. It was not a part of his ministry. So Paul was not sent to baptize, but notice the emphasis in Paul's ministry, which becomes the emphasis in our ministry, because Paul is the pattern for us. Right? Paul is the pattern. Right? Amen. You know that. We don't pattern our ministry after the way Peter did things or the way John did things. We pattern our ministry as New Testament believers after the apostle to the Gentiles. We're patterned. Paul said that his life, his ministry, even his salvation was a pattern for all of those that would believe on the Lord after that. And so he's the pattern. So that's our pattern then. The emphasis is on the preaching. Paul said it. Unlike the other apostles, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. How does God do this calling? All right, they're out there in this world, all those, and God knows each one of them. He foreknows the ones that will believe. He knows the ones that will believe when presented with the gospel. He knows the condition of their hearts. He knows that receptivity to truth. Some have hardened their heart. the devil has completely blinded their eyes, their hearts. They're as hard as stone. And the Lord knows. When given the gospel 100 times, He knows what they'll do with it. Maybe they'll never believe. But the Lord knows those ones that will believe. And so in His mercy, in His faithfulness, God calls, sends that gospel call out across the world. He uses human instrumentality, you and me. You see how important you are to the picture here? None of us are sufficient for these things, but God uses human instruments. God uses men and women who will be faithful to give the gospel, who will care about their loved ones, care about their friends, go to some extra expense, go to some inconvenience, stay up late, miss a little sleep, to give somebody the good news of Christ. Amen. To maybe reroute a trip, you know, spend money, save money from this and use it for something, use it for the gospel. I mean, the Lord uses that. And it says, Paul said he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, so it's not the eloquence of the preacher, it's not his training, it's not his education. God doesn't, He's not impressed with any of that. He's not impressed with your SAT scores, or your IQ, or even your grammar. Some people with the worst grammar have been the best communicators of the gospel. I mean, New Yorkers, we kind of tend to look down on, you know, somebody that doesn't speak right, or doesn't speak with the right accent, or get the words right, or, you know. But I'll tell you what, some of those kind of people have had the power of God on them, and they might not get, their English might be off, but you know what? The Lord is talking through them, the Lord is communicating through them, and people get saved through that. Now, Paul said, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Well, it's like God is saying, bring him on. Where's the smart guy? Bring me all your smart guys. Bring me the smart guys. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God laughs at the PhDs that can miss the simple truth that a 10-year-old kid in Sunday school can understand. God laughs. God laughs at that man who just parades around in his education and he's so full of philosophical wisdom and he could debate and he could argue and might even talk you out of your faith. An old 10-year-old can get it. The Lord laughs at that. Don't you be impressed with anybody's education. Don't you let this world intimidate you. Some of you guys are in college. Some of you girls are in college. Don't be impressed by that professor. Don't let his education intimidate you. In the eyes of God, God is laughing at him. If you could hear God laugh, you'd get a blessing. You would probably get a blessing if the Lord would just tune your ears and give you the ability to hear God in heaven laughing at that man who hides behind his degrees and hides behind his education and has no answers that really matter. Doesn't even know where he's going when he dies. And I know 10-year-olds in this place that know exactly where they're going when they die and could tell you how to get there too. So God laughs at the wisdom of this world. God does not use wisdom, oratory, debate to draw men in. And I'm sure there are lots of nice things that you and I could use to get men's interest, but I don't think we have to pull in any tricks to get anybody to hear the gospel. God is pleased with the simple foolishness of preaching. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what the verse says. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For all of its philosophy, for all of its great thinkers that have lived, all of its Socrates and Aristotles and Plato's and all of these men that have thought deep thoughts and come up blank, God says the world by wisdom knew not God. It says it pleased God. You watching this? Verse 21. By the foolishness of preaching not by foolish preaching, not by the preacher acting like an idiot and being a fool in the process of preaching, but just the foolishness of preaching itself. For someone to stand up and to declare the truth is just certainly, it's a very humble way for things, for God Himself to communicate to man. You would think if this were God's message and it's life-changing, that it would be somehow more dramatic. It would come with special effects or something. Right? Somehow God would, like when the gospel is preached, or somehow, you know, the sky would flicker or the lights would dim or... No, it's just a guy, sometimes with a book in his hand, who's been affected by the truth himself and has got to tell it to somebody. God enjoys that. God is blessed by that. When God sees that, I don't care how poorly you feel you've communicated it to somebody, let me tell you, if God laughs at the foolishness of this world, God rejoices at the wisdom of preaching. To Him, that is a blessing to His heart. What's God doing through that? He's calling to men. That's how He called me. That's how He called you. Through the communication of His truth. Sometimes through a humble, very humble instrument. It goes on to say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching, God is calling. God is calling. Go down to verse number 23. It says, "But we preach Christ, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, but unto them which are called, called by that preaching." What is that preaching doing? That preaching is a call from God. If you're waiting, there are some people saying, "Lord, if you're real, show me you're real. I'll get saved if you just prove to me that you're real. Let me win the lottery. Lord, if you're real, I need a promotion. Lord, then I'll know you're real. Show me you're real." You know how God shows you He's real? Through the preaching of His Word. If your heart will not hear that, if your heart will not respond to the truth when it's communicated to you, don't be looking for some sign. Don't be looking for some miracle. The Bible says the Jews required a sign, the Greeks sought after wisdom. God did not respond to those things, not in this dispensation. God is not giving men signs to get them saved. God is not giving miracles to get men saved. Well, sometimes miracles have happened, but God draws men to Himself. God calls men through the preaching of His Word. But unto verse 24, "But unto them which are called by both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now skip down a little bit further, verse number 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren." Right? The emphasis here is the preaching of the gospel to call men to Jesus Christ. Right? Now, look around at whom God has called. Right? We are part of an elite company, but not because any of us are anything special. It's because of who called us and the purpose behind His calling. That's what makes the body of Christ an elite group of men and women, sons of God, brethren, the family of God, the church. I mean, that's us, the body of Christ. Elite because of Christ. But it says here, concerning our calling, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." So, I mean, look in our number. There are not usually among the believers great numbers of men wise in this world, mighty in this world, noble with, you know, great nobility and respect and esteem in the eyes of the world. Not many. Doesn't say none. There are a few. Doesn't say none because, let's be honest, most of those people have more than their hearts could wish. And all of that, sometimes that success, the fame, the power, the money gets in the way of the gospel. And a man often who's successful, prosperous, when he's achieved some of his dreams, he doesn't want the gospel. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need that. And so sometimes God will take those things away. He'll take those things away from a nation when it suits his purpose. We've been, as a nation, very prosperous, very successful. I mean, the envy of the world in many ways. But you know what? God is not above taking it all away. And he'll use wicked men to do it as a reproof to the nation. But God is not above taking all of that away for the sake of the gospel. Hey, I'm not stressed out about what's happening right now in the world. I don't have any treasure invested in this world. What little treasure I have invested is invested above. But God is not above letting our little world here, our little nest, our comfort zone, just fall apart. I wouldn't wish struggle and hardship or poverty on anybody, but you know what? God has his sight set on things bigger than our comfort and our prosperity. The honor of his name is at stake. The salvation of souls is at stake. So if God should permit our country to suffer horribly, terribly, for the sake of the gospel, I say, bring it on. I say, thank you, Lord. I say, if it makes people listen, if it helps men to not be distracted by the success, by the wealth. How many of you remember September 11th when we as a church began to go out daily, every day for almost 2 years? Every day we were in the streets in lower Manhattan. Every day. Many of you were part of that, right? Lift your hand if you were part of that. At any time. In any way. Every day, out in the streets, with Bibles, with tracts, preaching the gospel. We got a very different reception for those first few months after September 11th than you get now. We used to take cases of Bibles and just set them on the sidewalk, open the top of the box, and we never came home with Bibles. They're gone, right? You set that box down, people were hungry. They needed answers. They wanted to know, you know, they were concerned about their soul. They wanted to read the scriptures. You seldom got a tract refused for those first few months after that happened. God allowed our confidence to be attacked. God allowed our nation to be shaken. Why? Was he not protecting? Was he not concerned about those 3,000 people that lost their lives? I'll bet you more than 3,000 people got saved as a result of September 11th. Because of that little change in people's heart attitudes for a brief period of time. And now things are pretty much back to normal. Go to the city now and nobody's got time. Nobody's interested. Nobody wants to hear it. You're just an annoyance. You're blocking the sidewalk. Get out of the way. Shut up. Who are you? What are you condemning me? There's all kinds of stuff. It's back to normal. Life is back to normal. But you see, God, through the preaching of his word, is simply trying to reach men's hearts. He's calling to men. Sometimes they can't hear the call because there's so much noise going on in their brain. Now, everybody's got an iPod. You need like 50 megawatt bullhorn just to overcome. You know, everybody's walking around. They're in their own little world. Walking along, talking to themselves, bebopping to their own little, you know. They don't even know you, see you, hear you. They could care less. They got their own thing going on. And the whole world is this way. The devil uses those things. You say, well, something wrong with my iPod? Hey, if it keeps you from hearing the gospel, you ought to throw that in the garbage. If that thing is keeping you from living a life that is pleasing to God, you should turn the music off. Because 99 times out of 100, your music is keeping you from being the servant of God that you should be. You know it is. You, many of you in here, know the words to 100 songs and don't know 100 verses of Scripture, don't know 10 verses of Scripture, couldn't say 3 verses of Scripture, but could probably quote the lyrics to a dozen songs, 20 songs, 30 songs, know the lines from a dozen movies, could probably quote the script, right? Amen. I'm right, aren't I? Am I right? I'm right. I mean, I'm not picking on anybody. Not at all. I'm just saying, the preaching of the gospel sometimes meets people that are so distracted, so their heads are so full of noise. Their heads and their hearts are so full of things and stuff. The devil's allowed it. And sometimes, so that that call can be heard clearly, God has to remove that junk. Because God foreknows those who will hear and believe. And God wants that God calls by the preaching of His Word. I don't know, if you're here this morning, God, and you're not saved, God is trying to call you. I hope your head's not so full of noise and garbage and junk and music and excuses and whatever, that you're not listening. Because through the preaching of His Word, God is calling you. But look at these verses here. It says, not many noble. So we're a humble group. I mean, we're not a, you know, we're never going to, probably as a group, be very impressive to this world. The world is, you know, the world makes fun of real Christianity. The world mocks Christianity. Most of the people in the world think that anybody that, you know, becomes a Christian did so because they're weak. They needed a crutch. That religion is just like a crutch for people who can't stand on their own two feet. And since you're weak and you can't stand on your own two feet, you just needed God. You know what I say to that? I say, they're right. Amen. Amen. I agree. I agree. God gets the glory through your weakness. When you are without strength, right? In due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. It is your weakness. It is your lack of strength. It is our need that the Lord responds to. But it goes on to say here, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, in verse 28, and things which are despised, and verse 28, things which are not, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So the call of God is, it is God calling through the preaching of His Word. Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, because those that are well don't need a physician, right? Those that are well, not that anybody's well and not that anybody's righteous. But He's just showing you there that it's not those that think they're well and think they're righteous that are going to hear the call. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. By God's grace, there came a time when I recognized I'm in that group. I am a sinner. And I heard in that gospel that was preached to me, I heard the mercy of God. I heard in that message the love of God. When the gospel is preached, that's what God wants the sinner to hear. That's how He calls that sinner. Not by pointing a finger and of condemnation and damnation and... There's a part of that. A sinner has to repent of something. I mean, it's sin that he repents of. But it's the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God that calls a sinner to God. Called by the preaching of His Word. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Just a few verses here to hopefully encourage you in your calling. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul was reproving the churches in Galatia, that's the letter, this letter was written to them, because after Paul had gone through their towns, through that region of Galatia, and preached the gospel and started churches, someone came behind him and preached a false gospel, and many of the believers were accepting those false ideas that were being taught behind Paul's back. And that was the reason for the letter to the Galatians. He said, I'm amazed, I marvel, that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into His grace, called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So in other words, we won't talk about that other gospel, but let's talk about the call. In other words, the preaching of the gospel was God calling men, calling sinners into grace. Calling men into the grace of Christ. You know, the gospel is not calling you into a life of religion. God isn't sending out into the world a gospel message, get more religion, pray more often. No, the message is God calls you into His grace. Into His grace. We live by grace. We don't live under the law as believers. We live under grace. It is the grace of Christ. In other words, the kindness of God toward the undeserving. That's what the gospel is calling you into. Into the grace of Christ. Into that unmerited favor from the Lord. His loving kindness and mercy toward sinners. That's what God is calling you to. I'm glad He called me to that. If He had called me to religion, I wouldn't have been interested. I wouldn't have come. But when I saw God's arms were open and there was salvation and fellowship with God, and I knew in my heart I was unworthy, I don't deserve it. There was something about that that drew me. The Spirit of God through the gospel is calling men into this life of grace, into this living by grace, called into the grace of Christ. Notice also in Galatians chapter 5, in the book of Galatians, look at chapter 5 and verse, I think it's verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called, unto liberty. Oh. You were called by the gospel into a life of freedom. You know that? Not a life of more bondage, not a life of more rules. Not a life of, oh, I got to do that. I can't go there. I got to do this. You mean, I love it when people say, oh, you're a born-again Christian, right? So that means you can't go here, or you can't do that, or you can't... I said, no, that's not what that means. You could do any of that. You know what? In my heart, I want to please the one who saved me. Amen. And that's what motivates, that's what should motivate every saved person. Not that, all right, now all of a sudden you're a Christian, sign here and keep all these rules. Who wants that? You don't want that. I don't want that. No, the Lord said, you come unto me, I'll give you rest. You come unto me, I'll give you freedom. I'll give you liberty. I'll give you liberty. That's what He said. We have liberty from Jesus Christ. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Make you free. Liberty. A life of liberty. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So the call of God is not calling you into bondage, not calling you into religion, not calling you into a life of servitude against your will, but God is calling you into this freedom, this liberty, where you can just you just rest. You're just resting in Christ. You're resting in His finished work. You don't have to strive to prove anything. The best way you live your Christian life is fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Him. Fall in love with Him, learn His ways, learn His words, learn who He is, and then ask Him for the grace to live that. That's liberty. That's freedom. That's not duty, obligation. There are no holy days of obligation. No. You have responsibilities, of course. You should take them seriously, but God has called you into a life of liberty. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And then, of course, the warning goes with it. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But God called you into liberty and just trusted that if you had the right heart attitude, you'd just live by His grace and not abuse your liberty. But God gives you that liberty to abuse His grace. Imagine that. He gives you the liberty to abuse your liberty. You can abuse your liberty. He gives you that liberty. Because if you didn't have the liberty to abuse your liberty, it wouldn't be liberty. He gives you freedom. And if your heart is right, if you'll stay in that book, you'll keep your heart right. And your liberty will not be used as an excuse to just satisfy your fleshly desires. But you and I should understand, we are the called. Called by the Word of God. Called by the preaching of His Word. Called into the grace of Christ. Called into liberty. A blessing of being the called. Notice also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were there earlier. Go back there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9. God is faithful by whom you were called By God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When God called you, listen, He called you to have some fellowship with Him. Why would God want you to fellowship with Him? Did God need you? Is He lonely? What a blessing. No, the blessing is for us. He didn't need you. The blessing is for us. The blessing comes to us by being in His company, by being able to communicate with Him, by being able to be in His presence. Get alone with God sometime and just pray and fellowship and enjoy Him and talk to Him. And you know what? You'll come away blessed. It might turn out to be one of the best times you've ever had. It should be something that happens regularly. And the call of the gospel, when God calls out to humanity, He foreknows those who are going to respond. But that call in it, God is calling you to something that is a tremendous blessing, calling you into grace, calling you into liberty, calling you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that me and you could have fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself. It ought to, I don't know, it doesn't overwhelm me enough. I want it to overwhelm me more. I can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I talked to Him this morning. I did. I talked to Him this morning. And you know what? He heard me. He heard me, which is an amazing thing. But I talked to Him this morning. And I took a little time this morning in my office, very early in the morning, just to open my Bible. Not to study, not to write notes down, but just to talk to Him and ask Him to talk to me. And I got a blessing from His Word, as if the Lord Himself was there saying something to me. That's the call of God. Calling sinners to be saved. Calling us to have fellowship with Him. Calling us into His grace. Calling us into this life of liberty. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's kind of like an urgent plea, right? That's pretty important, to beseech you, urge you. It's a little stronger than ask you. Paul is, and I don't think any word in the Bible is there by chance. No other word would have suited this verse. It's there for a reason, beseech. Look it up in a dictionary. It's like to plead with you. It's like when there's someone who you want to help, and you know maybe they're not listening, and you want to, your tone in your voice is more urgent. You want them to hear clearly what you're saying. You want to make sure that they're getting it. You might even hold on to their arms while you're saying it. You ever done that with your children when you think they're not listening? It's not because, you know, I'm the boss. You just, no, it's important enough. Please hear what I'm saying. That's kind of what the word beseech means. It's as if Paul could reach out and grab us by the shoulders and say, stop, listen. I want you to hear this. I beseech you. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation is simply a manner of living, a life, a way of living. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So the calling of God is not only called into grace, called into fellowship, called into liberty, called by God through the gospel. You know what? We have been called into a way of living, a manner of life. The gospel, if you believe it, trust it, live it, will change your life. I don't mean just change your destination. I don't mean just change your attitude. Your way of living in this world will be altered by this book. Because this book contains principles that came down from heaven, foreign to man. Men couldn't have, a committee of smart guys couldn't have sat down for 100 years and written a book like the Bible. Because its principles are foreign to man. He doesn't know anything about this way of living. The Bible speaks about the rudiments of the world, those basic rudimentary principles by which the world lives. We all know those. Right? We know how to get ahead in the world. We know how to get our piece of the pie. We know how to survive. You know, a lot of people in this world are wise to live by the rudiments of this world. Do you know what? This book is not just improvements on the rudiments of this world. It's a whole different principle altogether. It's a life of not me first. It's a life of me last. It's a life of Jesus Christ first. The principles of this book go so 100% against the principles of this world that when the world hears them, reads them, listens to them being discussed, it's like, you guys are crazy. Nobody lives like that. Well, yeah, nobody in the world does. But a Christian has been called into a different way of living. God didn't call you just so He could save you, free you, and then say, okay, live like you want. He called you into a manner of life, a new way of letting your life unfold down here so that others watching your life, watching you live, can say, wow, how does He do that? Where does that peace come from? Where does that joy come from? Why does He make those decisions? Why does He put such an emphasis on this or that in His life? You know where the world puts the emphasis. A Christian, because he now can see things from heaven's viewpoint, because he has a book, he now can value the things that are eternal. And he sees the things that are temporal are really of no value. And that he learns to put his investments, use his time, use his money for those things that he's come to found out are pleasing to God. It's not just because you got new rules to live by and, I got to do that. No, it's the spirit of that book, which is Christ, gets in you. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That means when you got saved, I mean, His person, His spirit came into you. But not just that person. That person is really expressed in those words right there. That person has expressed himself in that book. And when you put that book in you, guess what? It begins to change you. It begins to change the way you live. It begins to change the places you will go and the things that you will do. It will change who you will associate yourself with. It's not because you're going to be a Christian hermit now and live in a cave and isolate yourself from the rest of the world because you're too good for them and that you don't want to be dirtied. You don't want to be dirtied by any contact with the world. No, it's that you start just making decisions in light of God's pleasure, God's favor, God's purpose. You start doing things, as the Bible says, simply to please the one that saved you. To please the Lord, the one that chose you to be a soldier. Please Him. And so you get less entangled. I mean, we don't have time to be really specific here, but I could start talking about some very specific ways in which Christians continue after they're saved to just live by the rudiments of this world. How you use your money, what you do for entertainment, the kind of music that you listen to. That doesn't draw you closer to the Lord. It fills your heart, your mind with ideas that you know God would not be pleased with. And I say, well, I can't do that anymore. No, you could do it. Go ahead. It's lawful. You could do it. You're just not going to have any joy. You're not going to have any victory. And your life isn't going to mean anything for the Lord. You're not going to be used of God. And when you stand before the Lord one day, you're going to be ashamed. That's your future. You can do what you want. But if you care about your future, if you care about your eternity, if you love the one who saved you, if you care about the principles that He put in that book, which are not rules just to grind you down and make you some sort of a robot, they're for your blessing, they're for your edification. They'll make you wiser. They'll make you happier. They'll put joy in your heart. They'll bring you God's blessings. It's like a whole different way of living. Living for God. Living for one who loved you. Living because now I have fellowship with Him. Living because I have liberty to do wrong, but in my heart I desire just to do right. To please Him. Not because he's going to crack me over the head with a baseball bat. That's the way most people, that's their idea of God. And they'll stay in line, they'll live because they're afraid God's going to beat them if they don't. Boy, I pity you have a relationship with the Lord like that. Imagine if that's why your wife did the things you want, is because she was afraid you were going to beat her. Somebody would be calling the authorities, you know. Somebody would be trying to get that woman some help. But if a relationship is right in a marriage, don't you look to do those things that please your husband or your wife because you love them, because they mean everything to you. And so you'll change things. You'll do things that maybe you wouldn't have done otherwise, but you do it out of love. That's all the Lord is looking for in our relationship with Him. Not blind obedience, but a relationship based on fellowship, love, grace, liberty. That's what God has called us to. And when you have those things, your life changes. He says, walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And there's no period at the end of that verse. It just goes for two more verses till you hit a period. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness. So the Christian life is a life of lowliness. I don't mean be a lowlife. I mean it is a life of lowliness. That's just simply humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Lowliness. Humble. The heart of a servant. Don't esteem yourself better than your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the other way around. Actually esteem your brothers in Christ to be better than you. That's the right attitude. That is the lowliness of Jesus Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, what follows is a picture of the lowliness of our Savior. I mean, He could have paraded through the streets like a king and ordered people to bow down and prepare the way before Him. He had that right. He was their Creator, their God, their King. But what did He do? He gets down and washes His disciples' feet. Lowliness. Willingness to do something humble for the sake of others. That's the Christian life. Lowliness. Notice it says meekness. With long suffering. Put up with things without complaining. Some of us are ready to bail out of stuff as soon as we're uncomfortable or unhappy. Quit our responsibilities. Quit on God. Quit a marriage. Quit a ministry. Why? Because I'm just not happy. He doesn't make me happy anymore. She doesn't make me happy anymore. She doesn't look the way she did on our wedding day. I say this kindly, but you're an idiot. Long suffering. Just for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord. You just bear long with people. Long suffering. That's the Christian life. That's what God called you to. Then it goes on to say, look at this. Forbearing one another. Right? Forbearing. Forbearing. Putting up. To forbear means to put up with others. Hey, there's nobody perfect in this room. Right? Nobody perfect in here. There's not even any perfect marriages. There's some good ones. We're human. We screw it up. We mess up. But you know what we need for one another? We need some charity. Forbearing one another. Charity. A little mercy. Just a little kindness. A little just mark it up to the fact that we're all human. And ask God to help and bless that person. All right? What is this? These are principles that the world doesn't know anything about. The world doesn't live this way. The world doesn't even know anything about this. It's foreign to this world. This is not a book that came out of a committee. This is a book that came down from heaven. But this is what God's called you to. You are the called. Now we are to walk worthy of that calling. Live that calling. Let it be evident that we are the called. Let the world see there is a difference between those who have been called and those who have ignored or rejected that call. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, one last thing. Oh boy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that call of God has called you into fellowship with the Lord, into His grace, into His liberty, into a new vocation, a way of living. Walk worthy of that vocation, a way of living, a lifestyle that is different from the world's. God has called you into that. God has also called you by His gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why the called are such an elite group. Because you haven't seen yet what we will become. It has never appeared. It doth not yet appear. You have not seen yet what you or anyone else will be in heaven. You were called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. I will just read verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, called to the obtaining of glory, called unto His eternal glory. You see that when the Lord saved you, He intended, in fact, the verse that we started out with in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30, it says, whom He called, in a certain state in eternity, a state of glory. And it's a whole lesson in itself. We don't have time to go into all that that is. But you remember that the disciples saw Jesus in His glorified form on the top of that mountain, right? Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain. John writes about it later. We beheld His glory. Peter writes about it later that he saw the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ there in that mount. They witnessed it with their own eyes. The glory of God was visible. It was something evident. They saw it. They saw Jesus changed briefly. That's the glory that He has in reality. He laid that glory aside to come down here on the earth, because what man could have stood in His presence? How could the Lord have completed His earthly ministry if He had come with His glory? And He laid all that majestic glory aside. That glory was visible. The Bible says that Jesus Christ wears a robe of light. He dwells in that light that no man can approach unto. He is, in reality, a glorious, glorious being. Now, He came to earth in a very humble form, the form of a man. Took upon Himself this manhood, this flesh, a body was prepared for Him. But that's not His real state in reality, His real condition in reality. If you could stand before Jesus Christ right now in glory, if you didn't have glorified eyes, if you didn't have a new body, you wouldn't be able to look upon Him. Your eyes wouldn't be able to stand to look upon Him. John got a glimpse of Him in Revelation chapter 1. Others in the Bible got a glimpse of Jesus Christ in His glory. We looked at that recently somewhere. I don't remember what message that was. I think Wednesday night we were talking about how Daniel saw Him, how Isaiah saw Him, how Job even looked upon God. The disciples saw Him in His glory. But the gospel has called you to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope, the hope of glory. That one day we might be at the judgment seat of Christ, rewarded with Christ. That's why the Bible tells us forgetting those things which are behind. Right? And that's what we all should be doing. Forgetting the mistakes, forgetting the past, forgetting that old life. We've all probably got things that we're ashamed of, mistakes that we've made. The Lord doesn't want you to live looking over your shoulder, feeling shame about what might have happened in the past. Every one of us in here probably have those things that would break our heart if the whole world knew them. But forgetting those things which are behind, the Bible says, and reaching forth. And it goes on in that verse in Philippians chapter 3 to talk about for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize, a reward. What is that? The obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. To be found faithful in that day. I don't mean that you have to suffer martyrdom for the gospel's sake. I mean just be faithful. Be found faithful. Live and do the things you know you should do. Be obedient to the Lord out of a right heart attitude. And in the end, hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the end, at that judgment seat, have the Lord reward you with His glory. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus would, their eyes would be open and they would understand what is the hope of His calling. The hope of the Lord's calling. That blessed hope. That hope is obtaining the glory of Jesus Christ one day. We're talking about our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So God has called you by His gospel. It's a holy calling. It's a lowly calling. We were called into fellowship. We were called into the grace of Jesus Christ. We were called into liberty. We were called unto the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. We are the called. We ought to get a blessing out of that. We ought to thank God for that. It ought to affect the way we love Him and the way we serve Him. And if you're here today and you are saved, if you are already this morning the called, then I want to beseech you like Paul. I want to beg you and plead with you like Paul that you would walk worthy. Walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you were called. Live it. Let the world see it that you're the called. Let the world see it that you heard the gospel and believed it and know the Savior. Let the world see it. If you have to change some habits for people to see it, then change those habits. If the things you do hinder people from seeing Jesus Christ in you, then change those things you do. It's that simple. If you want the world to love your Savior, if you want your friends to know the one who loved you and died on the cross for you, if you want them to see that in you, then you may have to get some things changed in your life. Change it. Ask God for the grace to change it. Ask God for the grace to get rid of whatever it is that is holding you back from walking worthy of your calling. Live like the called. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Before we leave the room, please just let me ask you this question. If you're here today and you're a child of God, if you're here today and you are the called and you know it, if you are the called this morning and you know it, can you lift your hand this morning? And if you know you've heard that gospel call, you know you've believed, you know you've responded, and you're a child of God today, just lift your hand and hold it up for a second. Is that you today? All right, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Nearly everybody in this room, you are the called. Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Then if you are the called, live like it. Live like it. Love the Lord like it. Live a life out of gratitude for having been called. Let the Lord have your life back. Let the Lord get back something out of you for what He did for you. Give it back to Him as an offering. We talked about Brother Nini's special this morning as being an offering to the Lord. Well, your whole life should be an offering to the Lord. Every day you live, it should be you're giving that life back to God for His glory. Let Him use it. And if you're here today and you're saved and you know that's not happening in your life, and I wonder this morning, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, please, it doesn't matter what your neighbor is doing. But if you're here today, you know you're saved. But you say, if I were honest with God this morning, I know I'm not living like the called. And I want God's grace and help that I might live in such a way it would be evident that He has called me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Is that you this morning? All right. God bless you. Okay. Number of hands. You know you are the called, but you need grace today that it may be evident that God has called you. That life of Jesus Christ would be manifested in you, that others might see Christ in you. Is that your need today? Is that your desire today? Do you want help from God with that in your life today? Is there anyone else here this morning? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. The preacher can't do anything about this. I can't do a thing about it. But you're just acknowledging this morning you want God's help and you recognize a need in your life. I can pray for you, but you're going to need the Lord to make that change. You're going to need His grace. And if you go to Him, He'll help you. If you go to Him, He will not turn you away. If you ask Him sincerely, Lord, please change me, take out of me whatever needs to be taken out that my life would honor You. If you'll ask Him that sincerely, you watch things happen. Is there anyone else this morning? You just slip your hand up, put it right back down. See, that's my need too as a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know I'm the called. But I want my life to honor Jesus Christ. I need His grace this morning. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. All right. Well, you have time right now before you leave this room. Ask the Lord to be merciful. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask Him for His grace. You don't have to be in a certain position or a certain place in this room. Right where you are, you can speak to God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe God was calling you this morning through His Word. What will you do with that call? Will you answer? Will you answer? Will you respond? He's not asking you to join something. He's just asking you to say yes. He'll do the saving. He does the forgiving. He makes you a child of God, but He will not do it against your will. You have to simply say, yes, Lord, I'll trust You. I'll believe You. Is there anyone here this morning you'd say, I don't know if I'm saved, but I would like to know for sure. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand and up and slip it right back down. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just lift it up where I can see it and slip it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come. Okay, yes, sir. I'm not going to come over to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But is there anyone else? This young man's lifted his hand. Is there anyone else here this morning? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that you have heard that call? You've answered that call. You've trusted Christ. You've believed the gospel. If you're here and you've never done that, could we pray for you this morning? Is there anyone else today? All right, we're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. And then when we're done, if you need to talk to me or pray with someone this morning, if you need any kind of help, we're here for you. We'll give you the help you need. If you just need somebody to talk to, then we're here. If you're here this morning and you just need to know how to be saved and you want to talk to someone about that, when we're dismissed, we'll be happy to take the time and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. But we're going to pray first. Lord, we do thank You today for Your Word. I thank You, Father, for our church family. Thank You, Lord, that we are the called according to Your purpose. Father, thank You for the mercy that You've shown to us. Thank You for the gospel that went out, that You allowed us to hear, believe, and receive Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the changes that You've wrought in our lives because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there were a lot of hands lifted here this morning. Maybe there are a lot of things that need to get fixed. But Lord, I pray that You'll give grace this morning and just allow our people, Lord, the changes that they need. Lord, may their attitudes change, may habits change. May they be willing to let go of things that keep them from living a life that honors you. Maybe they just need to get in their Bible more and spend more time in fellowship with you. Maybe they need to examine the way they've abused their liberty. Whatever it might be, Lord, you know what's needed, and I pray that you'll work in their hearts and accomplish your purpose. And Lord, for this man that's lifted his hand to be saved this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help him. Help him to realize that it is simply a matter of faith, a matter of trusting with one's heart the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him into the heart. And I pray that you'd help him to see how simple you've made salvation. May he trust you today. May he be saved today, Lord. We pray for him. We pray that you'll work in his heart. Thank you again for this time together, Lord. May you receive all the honor and glory from any good that's accomplished. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a meeting tonight if you'd like to gather. My home is going to be open for fellowship. So anybody that